You're listening to the Jesus Culture San Diego Message of the Week.
I'm really excited today because we're actually starting a new series called The Council of Heaven. So I want you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to take a few weeks, maybe more, and look at wisdom and the counsel of heaven that is available to us. I'm actually going to be tag teaming with Bob on this series, and I'm really excited. And so we're going to start today looking at Proverbs chapter 9 in several verses here. So we're just going to dive right in. So Proverbs 9 verse 1 starts by saying this: "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come to my house. Those who have no sense,' she says, 'come, eat my food. Drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.'" I remember, I don't know how old I was exactly, but my parents actually planted a church in their living room. We were supposed to be missionaries to Africa. That got delayed, or actually never happened. And so in the meantime, one of the things we were going to be doing in Uganda, Africa, was planting churches. So my dad's like, "Well, let's start practicing here." So we grabbed some friends and they planted a church in their living room, and it grew. So this whole church planting thing is kind of just in my blood. And I didn't even think about it until talking about it this morning. But as a result, as our church grew, my mom, who, you know, was a part of this whole journey, automatically or as a default became the children's pastor, right? And so I remember as a kid, couldn't have been like third grade, maybe second grade, my mom teaching on the subject of wisdom and the book of Proverbs as a kid. Now, this is a big deal because, you know, if you read the Bible, like, and you think about kids ministry, you're not going to be like, "Let's go through the book of Proverbs." But I will say this: my mom was good. She was real good. How many of you here remember flannel graph? This was the cutting edge at the time. My mom worked that flannel graph so good. Like, I'm telling you, to this day, I'm just saying, I can remember my mom talking about wisdom. Like, it's one of those things where I don't remember a lot as a kid. I remember my mom talking about wisdom and, like, you know, all the flannel graph things. I will digress here for a moment. You know how things just kind of come back? I have a feeling flannel graph could come back. Could you imagine the boardroom? You come in, instead of a PowerPoint presentation, you bust out the flannel graph. Just saying, just throwing it out there. Maybe we'll start a trend here. Anyways, back to my story. I just remember my mom talking about wisdom, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, but one of the things I remember is she started, and we see this here in chapter 9, it's in verses 1 and 2 as well, where wisdom is actually referred to as her. And it's a person. It's personified, not just by information or wisdom that you retain by, you know, reading a book. It's actually a personal portrayal in this book as it referred to as her. And so I want to break down really quickly for you just a quick overview of the book of Proverbs, because it's where we're drawing a lot of what we're going after here and looking at the counsel of heaven, the wisdom of God that's available to us. So the book of Proverbs is actually broken into three parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 9, and you see it's actually speeches from a father to a son. You see, again, like I mentioned, that wisdom is personified as a woman, and it's four poems in these first 9 chapters from Lady Wisdom. So one of those poems is here in chapter 9 that we actually just read, and we're going to unpack a little bit more. The second part is chapters 10 through 29, and it's hundreds of proverbs of wisdom for every area of your life. And one of the things to mention, that the primary author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon, who we're going to come back to that in just a bit. But it was also not just limited to him. There are these proverbs from multiple different people that are pointing to, especially in chapters 10 through 29, proverbs for every single area of your life. I'm going to list some of those a little later. The final part, or the final portion of the three parts of Proverbs, is the final two chapters, chapter 30 and 31. And these are two large collection of poems from two different men. Proverbs 30 is written by Agor, and Proverbs 31 is Lemuel. Agor is he's actually a model reader of Proverbs. So he's sharing it's this poem, it's this kind of beautiful description, but it's Agor acknowledging his own ignorance and folly and recognizing his great need for God's wisdom. And towards the end of this, he's pointing to this truth that it's all found in Scripture. It's found in God. And then the very last chapter is coming from the mule, and it's wisdom given to him from his mom. Everyone say, your mom, you know? It's the entire poem. It's written about a woman of noble character, and this woman is a model of a woman of wisdom. Someone who takes God's wisdom and applies it to their life, her family, her work, her home, and her community. The cool thing to mention is that at the beginning of this book, it opens with words from a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom, and then the book closes with a mother speaking to her son about a woman who lives wisely. It's from a mother to a son, which is really cool because, you know, if you think about especially as a young child, the primary places that we learn wisdom or learn things is from our mom and dad. And so this whole book is got this journey through these three parts and starting with a father to a son and then ending with a mother to a son. The book of Proverbs is for every person. It's for all of us, and it's for every season of life. And it's a guide of living wisely and living well in God's good world. I want to highlight five different things, though, that we see here in these first six verses. That wisdom, again, personified as this woman calling out that I want to pay attention to. So the first thing is, like I mentioned, wisdom is referred to as her. And the important thing that we need to recognize in this is that wisdom is personal. Wisdom is not information we gather, it's actually connected to a relationship that we know. This is one of the primary reasons that we see in this whole book and in this chapter that it says the voice of wisdom, or wisdom is calling out. It says she is calling out. It's a relationship with the wisdom, the counsel of heaven, but not just, you know, wisdom is found in tablet 27 verse, you know, page and gather this, study, and then go take the test. No. It's a relationship. This is important to differentiate and recognize. That's number one. Number two, there is an invitation that is being made from wisdom. It says this here, like I just read, wisdom has built her house. She set up her seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed wine, and she has set her table. She calls from the highest point of the city. Wisdom is not something that is like, hey, you better know your stuff and you're doing it wrong. There's actually an invitation. And the beautiful thing is when we see this, and the point three is that it's an invitation that is tangibly set like a table set for you. Like, how many of you have been to someone's house that is a really good host? And, you know, they don't just invite you over, but they go all out. They pull out the china. They light a candle. There's some nice jazz music in the background. And you, like, walk in. You're like, okay, this is a big deal. Like, you're feeling really good about yourself. And there's this environment of welcoming. And, like, who wants to be invited to that kind of dinner, right? This is the picture that's being displayed to this invitation of wisdom. It goes on to say, and this is the third part, is that wisdom is calling. It's calling. It's from the highest point of the city. Come to the table. Come partake. This leads to this fourth point is wisdom is something to be consumed. This analogy or picture of a table. It says here in verse 5, it says, come eat my food. Drink the wine I have mixed. Wisdom is not something to agree with. It's not just something you know about and like, oh, I just read an article about wisdom. It's actually like food, something you grab, you partake, you consume. It goes into the deep places of your life. This is one of the differences that we recognize. And the last thing is there is a choice to be made to pursue wisdom. Verse 6, it says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. It's a choice. You actually choose to respond to this lady wisdom. You respond to this invitation. You respond to the call. You partake in what's offered to you. You consume it. It's a choice that you make. You don't have to make it. In just a little bit, we'll look at the counter, which is folly. But we want to look at this reality as wisdom. The counsel of heaven that is available to you and to me is not just information, quick tips, and shortcuts. It's actually a relational thing that goes deep into our lives. So what is wisdom? The word wisdom just means the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It's the quality of being wise. The word wise means just having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The Hebrew word for wisdom that's used more often is the word chokma, which means, and just to say, I'll read the description in a second, but this word is actually more of an action than just a description. So the word chokma means it's a skill or an applied knowledge, meaning it's not formulaic or just like a pattern or information that you attain in your head. It's actually an experience. It's like it says in the description, it's having knowledge and good judgment. It's actually an action. Wisdom is a skill set that is learned and portrayed and lived out, not just information gained. One of the best ways to see this in action, or the use of this word, this Hebrew word, is in Exodus 31, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, listen to this, with the Spirit of God, with wisdom. This is that word chokmah, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. So you see this picture of a man who is skilled, who has wit. It's used, this word chokmah is used as wisdom, but it's portrayed and seen through how they live, how they use the skills, the experience they have. You guys with me so far? So the counterpart of wisdom is folly. The word folly means lack of good sense. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite. It's foolishness. The word foolish just means lacking good sense or judgment, unwise. So these are two extreme opposites of each other, wisdom and folly. You know, this is pretty relevant for us in our world because if you think about it, you just look at society or you look at what people are pursuing, valuing, and going after, this thing that we're describing as wisdom, it's a skill, it's experience, it's resources to bring answers and solutions to hard things. And people spend a lot of money. I was doing some research on just a few areas that I would say fit into this category of valuing, seeking, needing, wanting wisdom. Do you know that business coaching, we got any business coaches here? The market size, I was just doing like a kind of some studies on like how much money do people spend on these different areas that I would kind of categorize as wisdom market industries. Business coaching, the market size and revenue of business coaching, of the business coaching industry is $15.2 billion. That's what people pay to get business coaching. Life coaching, which, you know, there's some similarity, but it's actually in its own category. It's a $2.85 billion global industry. This is in the U.S. market size up until this point in 2023. They say, and what I was just looking at research, that currently there's 23,000 certified coaches in the U.S. and 71,000 worldwide. I actually think there's a lot more because everywhere I go, there's a coach for something, which I'm somehow there's a certification that maybe some have and don't have. Either way, people spend a lot of money on getting coaches, right? And this is a good thing. I'm not saying this is bad. This is just a picture that we recognize in our world. People are hungry for wisdom. They're hungry for skill and insight, and they're willing to pay for it. Online training, you know, things like MasterClass and all, there's so many resources for everything. I mean, nowadays you can go to YouTube, sign a class, join a class, start a class for pretty much anything you want. How to surf better, how to cook better. Like, it's just out there. People are paying money for this. The market size of any online training, which is a pretty broad category, is $11.3 billion. Some of you need to like maybe switch your career. I don't know. Just saying, there's some money to be made here. The last thing I'll just mention is in the self-help category. In the self-help category, specifically in books, there's an estimation that self-help books sold each year are around 10 million. So 10 million self-help books each year. That sounds like a lot, but that's what it said. In 2021, the self-improvement market size of this kind of category and industry was $11.3 billion. And the estimation and forecast by 2025 is that it will grow to $14 billion spent on just self-help and growth. So in case you didn't know this, this isn't like just a church topic. This is a life topic. This is a people topic. This is actually a problem that many people are trying to fix, solve, and find answers to. But the good news is, this is not, you know, online courses and coaches and, you know, whatever else that's coming along the way. As great as that is, nothing wrong with that. But the wisdom of God is ancient. The counsel of God originates with the God who created the heavens and the earth. And this is why I want to pay attention to this, because there is something available for you and for me for very real situations and issues in our life, but not just for you, through you, the wisdom of God in a world that is desperate and hungry and looking for answers. There is an answer and a source that if we respond to the call, to the invitation, we have access to. One thing I want to mention is this concept of the counsel of heaven is actually in several places of scripture. This isn't just a cool title we made up. The counsel of heaven refers to the God of heaven who created the heaven and earth, who is wanting to speak and release wisdom. I want to just highlight a few chapters to you, or a few verses that mention or describe the counsel of God, or the counsel of heaven. So in Psalms 89:5, it says, "The heavens praise your wonder, Lord, your faithfulness too, and the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among heavenly beings?" Listen to this. "In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him." That's pretty good. Those verses point to a divine, or present a divine counsel, that heaven is being referred to as the council of the holy ones, or the council of heaven. Psalms 82:1 says, "God has taken his place in the divine council." The divine council is also called the great assembly in NIV, or heaven's court in the New Living Translation. There's several references to this council of God that is available for you and for me. There's another place this is mentioned. It's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:6 says, this is Nehemiah making this prayer. It says, "You alone, Lord, have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worships you." I love that. Listen, the host of heavens. This is most likely angelic beings. God is the Lord of the hosts. The God who presides in heavenly council is sovereign over all, including spiritual beings, in his divine council. Anybody remember, you know, the Lord of the Rings series? You know, anyone down with that? I love it. It's fun. I think it's in Fellowship of the Rings. I mean, it happens several times throughout these movies, but there's like the council that comes together, and, you know, it's all these representations of, you know, the elves and the hobbits and the dwarfs and the, you know, Gandalf is there, and they're all sitting around like all dressed up looking great. It's like, that's the kind of council I need. That's what I picture when I think of the council of heaven. Maybe that's just me, but there's this picture of wise guys, wise girls, people sitting around with all the answers. You know, we know that, like, this is really a pale comparison, but the Bible is telling us that there is, one, a wisdom available to us, but two, the counsel of God is referred to as like the counsel of heaven that wants to speak the kingdom of God, the wisdom of God into our life. This is the thing I want to highlight for us. I grew up in, you know, charismatic, Pentecostal, like we love the Spirit of God. We're going to go after it. And so as a result, like, we love the word revival. Like, you say revival and any of those, and people just start, there you go. They just start cheering like, "Wow, You didn't have to know why. Just say revival and be like, yeah. You know, it's like if things are not going well, just say revival and it'll help pick it up a little bit. It's true. And I love it. Like, this is what we're going after. What our tagline on our website is, like, revival in our city. But unfortunately, in certain areas or topics in Scripture, we kind of separate things out. There's like the revival, woo, you know, exciting category, and then we're like, wisdom. And you're like, huh? Like, you don't like, if I say wisdom, you're cheering now because you know what I'm doing. But if I was just be like, if I just came up and were like, wisdom, you're like, crickets, right? Revival, wah! You know, you don't even know why I'm saying these words. You just, it brings a different response. And unfortunately, what happens is, listen, I love all of it. I want to see healing. I want to see transformation. Like, I love church. I love these things we're going after. And we get worked up and we love being in the presence of God on Sunday and conferences and all that stuff. It's great. I love it all. But we categorize things and we look at something like wisdom. We think like, well, this is revival and wisdom is like, you know, that's just good information. It's actually not an either or. They're connected. And this is why we're calling this the council of heaven, is that actually, you know, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that means we're not just going to worship up. We need what is in heaven down here. One of those things is the wisdom of God. Because there are problems, there are mountains, there are things that we don't have the answers to. Our world, our culture, our society, politicians, the smartest people, scientists don't have the answers to. But the wisdom of God, the heavenly wisdom of God, when revival comes, is that we begin to tap into what he's saying and move, not just into a church service on Sunday, into every area of our life. A marker of revival, if you study revivals, a marker of revival is not just great meetings and a lot of people coming. That's awesome. I love that. It's not just people coming forward and accepting Jesus in your life. I love that too. A marker of revival is transformation, which leads into your marriage getting better, your finances reflecting heaven, your relationships, your business, all the areas that we spend most of our time worrying about. There is wisdom. The council of heaven has something to say about it. Are you with me on this? So when we talk about wisdom, it is absolutely a part of revival. We should be praying wisdom revival or a revival of wisdom. I don't know, like, just work with me here. Bob actually next week is going to talk about, he got saved in the Jesus movement. We showed last week the Jesus Revolution movement. And he has some incredible things that he's going to unpack for us as we look at, like, we pray for a move of God, but we also need the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, to be expressed in every area of our life, not just our church life, not just our Jesus devotion life, not just our, you know, raise our hands moment, every area of our life. Are you with me? This matters. It's not an either or. In case you're not convinced, there are significant benefits, if you read through the book of Proverbs, to wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says this, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, listen to this, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. If someone came up to you and said, hey, I got a choice for you. Do you want to live a little longer? You'd be like, no, thanks. I'd like to die early. Personally, like, I'm just done, you know? I mean, again, people, you know, just look at infomercials on Instagram, like how to live longer, how to look younger, you know? Like, Scripture says that wisdom is actually connected to the blessing, the benefit, the fruit of wisdom is connected to a long life. That got my attention. That there's actually a reward that comes from wisdom. The book of Proverbs teaches us how to acquire, develop, and learn a set of skills to live well in God's world. Proverbs also, like we just read here in verse 10, Proverbs refers to and talks about the fear of God. And this is not a terror, but a holy sense of reverence and awe of God and our place in the world. It's a moral mindset. We did a whole series on the fear of God you can go back and listen to. But wisdom, the counsel of God, teaches us how to live well, to honor God and others. When I was, I think it was eighth grade, There was an older man in our church, the church that my dad started. And I don't know if he was talking to me or a group of us. I think it was something at youth group. And he said something that I won't forget. He just shared in his own journey that he would read a proverb a day. Because there's 31 proverbs. And so most, you know, the most months have, you know, 31 to a few less days. He's like, so I just read a proverbs a day. And I started doing that. So I'm in eighth grade. I'm like, I want to be wise, you know, like that sounds good. And this guy's old. He knows he's doing well. I'm paying attention, right? So I started doing that. And later on, I think it was maybe a year or so into it. I was a freshman in high school. We were at this place in Fort Bragg. It's an old hippie commune called the Lord's Land. Anyone know that place? There's a couple of you. There you go. It kind of got birthed out of the Jesus movement again. And these people built this really cool place. It's in Mendocino, Fort Bragg area. And so I was out there. We were with a youth group trip, I think it was. And I was doing my devotions. My mom would have been so proud. No one was telling me to do it. I'm like reading my Bible diligently and I'm reading through Proverbs. And I had this moment. I don't know if you can remember moments like this in your life where it's like a marker milestone moment in my life. Because I'm reading Proverbs. I'm reading this thing of wisdom. And I stopped. I was journaling. I stopped and I made a prayer that I'm never going to forget. And that prayer has shaped my life and what I prioritize and go after. I made this prayer and I just said, God, I want your wisdom. Like I'm, you know, I'm a freshman. I don't know. I was 15 years old, 16 years old. I'm like, God, I want to be wise. I want to be connected to the wisdom of heaven that I'm reading about here in Proverbs. You know, like lightning didn't come down, angels didn't appear, but I won't forget that moment because that began a journey that I began to prioritize and responding to this call, this invitation to, this choice to live a life pursuing wisdom. Part of the reason I made this prayer is, and I'm going to read this to you, there's a story of Solomon in 1 Kings 3. So like I mentioned, Solomon is the primary author of the book of Proverbs. And there's this incredible, this is before he wrote or became known as Solomon, the wise king. He had this interaction with God that was kind of what led me to pray this prayer. So I'm going to read this to you. It's in 1 Kings 3. We'll start in verse 4. So it's talking about Solomon. It said, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings at that altar, which is kind of a big deal. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, listen to this, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in my place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people and you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. This is another way to say wisdom. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Listen to this. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke and realized he had been in a dream. The crazy thing here is that, you know, this isn't like a genie in the bottle moment. I think we, you know, if someone came up to you today and said, hey, you can have anything you want, what would you want? If I didn't know this story, I'd be, you know, I definitely wouldn't say wisdom. I wouldn't say, God, make me wise. You know, I'd be like, who knows what I'd ask for? Who knows what you would ask for? But the beautiful thing about this is Solomon knew enough to know that the wisdom of God, the counsel of heaven, was of far greater worth than any of these other things that he could ask for. And because of that, when God, like when you value what God values, you're positioning yourself in a place of favor with God. This is what happened. This is why I prayed that prayer. I'm like, I mean, I don't know if I'm going to be king or president. That's not really on my list here, but I want wisdom in my life, God. Because I've read through the book of Proverbs what wisdom brings in our life. I share this with you because this is how the magnitude of this invitation and call that is directed and available towards you and towards me. But it does require a response because there are two options. As we see this in the second part of Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18, you see another picture. It's almost a mirror of the picture of wisdom's invitation and folly's invitation. Listen to this. Proverbs 9:13 says, folly is an unruly woman. Again, it's personified not just as a, hey, you make dumb choices. It's personified in another woman. It says she is simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. Remember, wisdom sits at her door and is inviting you into her house. Folly is also doing the same. She sits at the door of her house on the seat of the highest point of the city. Same thing as wisdom. Calling out, like wisdom, to those who pass by, who go straight in their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Yikes. Two options. Two calls. Two invitations. Two totally different outcomes. Here's the scary thing is that our society, our culture is not valuing, is not letting the voice of wisdom being the priority that's pursued. Unfortunately, if we look at society and culture and media, like listen, all over there are these calls like if you do this, you dress like this, you act like this, you'll get what you want. If you look at the source of where it comes from, it doesn't come from the voice of wisdom. It comes from folly. And where it leads is not where you might think. Look at the contrast here. The same five things. Number one, they're both personal. They're both a woman calling out to you. Two, they both send an invitation. Three, they're both calling out. Four, both are consuming something. One's sitting at a legitimate table of invitation saying, come and eat, drink my wine, eat my bread. The other is saying, stolen bread is sweet. It's like, sneak it in. It's not in the light, it's in darkness. And both require a choice. When we understand, like this is even the gift of wisdom, when we understand the two contrasts, it helps our decision, doesn't it? You know, someone comes up to you like, hey, would you like to live long? Like we just read some of the benefits, right? Have a long life and prosper. Do you want to be in the dead of the wicked in the basement of some house? Your choice. Which one do you want? It makes it easy, right? But unfortunately, if we're not looking and understanding what it is and what it isn't, we get confused. We get enticed by the other voice of folly, the other invitation. My goal here for us as we dive into this is that we begin to recognize these two invitations and we begin to pursue and prioritize the counsel of heaven in our life. So how do you get it? How do you get, actually, let me mention this. The outcomes are completely different. Verse 18 of Proverbs 9, folly says, little do they know the dead are there. Their guests are deep in the realm of dead. Wisdom says, through wisdom, your days will be many. Many days will be added to your life. How do you get this? And I'll invite the van to come up here as we close. How do you get wisdom? It says this in verse 12 of Proverbs 9. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously. Another translation says liberally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's like the best picture I can think of, it's like Oprah saying, you know, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car, right? It's not stingy. It's like, well, here's a little bit of wisdom for you, Sonny. No, this is like extravagant. This is what God's saying. But there's two criteria to it. It says, one, if any of you lack wisdom, you have to acknowledge that you don't have it, that you lack it. And then two, you just ask. But the key is you have to ask in the right place. You're coming to God, the council of heaven. I need your wisdom. That's all it is. This is what Solomon did. Like, he was given a choice, and his choice was, God, I need wisdom. I don't have it. I need wisdom. And this is the good news. If you lack it, you should ask God. He gives generously. My daughter, Grace, she turns 16 next week. So she's getting her license soon. So we've been going through the driver's training process. She is not, I'm going to give an example. She is not this example. So we're extra blessed. But in the midst of this, I'm talking to more parents and, you know, driver's teachers. And I was actually remembering myself. There's this, it's like teenager syndrome, right? Where I get behind the wheel for 2 weeks. And I'm like, I got this, Dad. I know what I'm doing. Anyone have kids that have been through this process? And there was this argument, like, you almost hit a car and you're like, no, I know how to do this. It's like, you've been driving for 2 months. I've been driving for 30 years. You do not know how to do this, right? And somehow there's this thing. It's like, and it's not meant, you know, it's just this, like, I know what I'm doing. I got this. And, you know, it's silly, but unfortunately, we do this a lot with God, don't we? Like, here's the creator of the heavens and earth, the ancient one. And we're like, God, I got this. I know how to live my life. Just leave me alone. Let me run my business. I know what I'm doing. It would be like, you know, an inventor or a creator, engineer creates this, you know, contraption that you're using and you're having problems. It's not working. And you could go talk to the person that actually designed and created it. But instead, you're reading books about commentators that took what he did and brought their own take on it. This is what we do, right? We're like, I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to figure this out on my own. And then we're going to go YouTube. Like, what does Jim, who used it twice, know, say about this? This is what we do in our life, in our marriages, and parenting, and, you know, the things that we're facing, the areas that we lack wisdom. The thing we often don't do is recognize we lack it and then come to the one who created you, created the world. He's like, he knows what he's doing. And we ask him what he thinks. If you lack wisdom, recognize it and then to ask him. I want you to stand with me as we close. We're going to take this journey on looking at the council of heaven and wisdom. We need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God in our marriages and our businesses and our family and our hobbies and our future. Do you know that this is not an exhaustive list? I'm going to read this to you, but in the book of Proverbs alone, there is wisdom for every area of our life. And the reason I'm highlighting this is we talk about the counsel of God. This is for every area of your life. The book of Proverbs alone, it talks about wisdom in finances, relationships, your sex life, parenting, gossip, anger, work, generosity, choosing friends, self-control, failure, diligence, coworkers and employees, correction, envy, enemies, food, like it's even in there, the fear of God, friendship, forgiveness, grace, grandchildren, greed, happiness, haste, your heart, jealousy, kindness, loyalty, offense, peace, plans, poverty, praise, punishment, rebellion, repentance, shame. It even talks about sleep, trust, thoughts, war, wine, women, words, and worship. And these are just not everything. This is the book of Proverbs. This is the counsel of heaven for your life. So my question to you as we end today is, where do you lack wisdom? The quickest way to get it is first to identify that you don't have it. Number two, ask the right person. God, I don't know what to do in my finances or my business. I don't know what to do with my daughter or my son. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who then gives generously, liberally, greater than you could imagine. I want you to close your eyes for a moment as we close. This is how I want us to end. If you're here today, there is an invitation. There is a call to the wisdom of God, the counsel of heaven for your life. And it is connected to the move of God in our city, but it has to start with you and me. And this is not limited to you. That's good enough reason to go after this. But God, through you, wants to demonstrate his wisdom, his goodness, his power everywhere that we go. So God, we just say, God, show us. We don't have to think hard to recognize many areas we lack wisdom. Today, we just say, we acknowledge those areas and we come to you and we say, God, would you give us your wisdom?
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Culture San Diego Message of the Week. For more information on our church, visit jccsandiego.com.